Anyways, who will pray for us?
Lord God, we're here because we're hungry for more. Mm-hmm. We just desire to know you better and walk in the fullness of Christ. So Lord, we just pray for just your presence to surround this place, fill this room, Lord God, and that your spirit would just reveal and open our eyes and our ears to hear and to see what you are speaking to us, and that we would be drawn closer through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right.
Anybody get cold? What?
Hey, no trouble. No trouble. I don't want anyone to get cold either. Because I know I'm comfortable right now, which means someone else is probably cold.
It's freezing.
Yeah. There are others that are more warmly dressed.
It's true. Okay, page 85. That's in the second section. And it's the prayer. Yeah.
Woohoo!
And
we're new section.
We're on a new adventure. So it's yeah, before, or at least for me, it's before the hand, the 4-page handout that we have been going over for the last 3 months. Everyone got it? Good, good. Everyone's there. Okay. So I'll just begin reading, and then, yeah, one of the most important aspects of any discipleship teaching should focus on prayer. It's because there is a direct correlation to the prayer life of a believer and their relationship with God and others, as well as their spiritual maturity and overall victory. It is not prayer in and of itself that makes you a super Christian, and I hope none of you ever think that in those terms of super Christian, but anyways, people in every religion pray. It's rather the process of prayer that is principally applied that teaches us. And, yeah, we'll get to that, but definitely prayer according to the principles of Scripture. It's not just any prayer, like, hey, just pray. It's prayer according to the guidelines of Scripture. And it changes us and grows us up in Christ. It is the continual submission, correction, encouragement, and teaching that comes through our prayer life, if we allow it, that changes us. It reveals the motives and intents of our heart, our faith, our maturity, and our understanding. It is a spiritual barometer like nothing else. Just as the key to any good relationship is the communication, so it is with us and our Lord. And I would really emphasize that. We've talked about prayer before, and it really is simple, simply put, it's just communication with God. It's just talking with Him. And we're going to learn about, a lot of this, actually, I was looking over it, a lot of it we already know, but just to reemphasize, but there is no, what words do I use and how do I phrase it? Teach me how to pray that way. No. You communicate with God, you talk with God, and you listen. And then one other thing, as I was reading that first paragraph before, it just emphasized to me again, I don't know why it came to me, but did. And prayer is rooted in faith. Without faith, we don't pray. Even the scriptures say that you show your faith by praying because you believe that God is there to hear you. So we believe God listens. We believe God answers, and so on. So it is just about communication. And I would also say, a big part of communication is connection, right? And so it's just connecting with God, you know? That's it. Prayer isn't a deep mystery to me. In some ways, there is mystery to it, but again, it's just communication. It's just talking with God because He loves us and we love Him. Any questions on that or anything in that first paragraph there?
Might get into it, does it? But I was just curious about verbal versus non-verbal. Because it does talk, there are times speaking it out sometimes has power, and other times, but if God knows what you're thinking anyways, then why does it matter?
Right.
It seems like there is a difference.
I haven't gotten to a place where there's teaching on that. obviously, it doesn't need to be verbal. Prayer doesn't need to be verbal. Proof of that is, what if you have someone who's mute, you know, can't talk in the first place? It's and so there can be communion there. And obviously, God knows. You can have that, absolutely. But God knows the thoughts and motives of our heart. And there are, I think there's, I'm trying to think of different places in Scripture, but there's even, I'm thinking Nehemiah, but I'm not sure. Nice blanket.
I'm already getting cold, so.
Where a quick prayer is said in the heart. And again, like we've talked about before, God speaks that language of the heart. And so even our verbal, when it comes out, right, when we pray, I find so much that as I'm, the words are coming out of my mouth, it's like, but Lord, you know my prayer is deeper than my words right now. Like, these words aren't adequate to what I'm trying to say, because language is very limited. But God sees the deeper, like, groaning of the heart and what I'm trying to bring.
Tongues is prayer language.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I often go to, yeah, praying in tongues then too, when I'm not exactly sure what to pray. I do also, just to agree with what you said about speaking it out, there is a mystery there where there is something powerful about speaking out things. And maybe it's just, maybe it's for us. I don't know. Like, I know, well, at least in part, it's for us. Because as I'm praying, I'm also listening, and I'm able to process then. And that's how I often, like, prepare for, well, just prepare teaching stuff and just learning and studying. I speak it out, and anyone, again, the big joke, walking down the street, you see me talking. It really just helps me process, because it goes, it's using a few of my senses, right? So maybe it's for us. But then I always go back to creation, where God chose to speak things into being. There's something powerful about that. Even what Michelle said last night, right? What she shared. She was sharing that she, you know, she wants to overcome the, like, swearing, because she grew up doing, like, that habit. And she realized that God showed her that it's actually a curse. Like, it's called cursing. And it actually changes the spiritual atmosphere. And with the mouth we bless, with the mouth we curse. And it shouldn't be like that. We should just be blessing. There's something powerful.
Yeah, I was going to say, and this, I noticed it yesterday, but I had noticed it another time as well, but Larry and I had a little issue yesterday, and, like, it wasn't a really deep thing, but then he, like, Larry just said, oh, I think that there's something deeper, like, there was a deeper motive. And I said, well, I don't think so. I don't see it in myself, but that doesn't mean that it's not there.
Right.
So I was like, okay, well, I'm going to just pray about it. So I was. And then as we were driving to church yesterday evening, you know, we were talking a little bit, and then I just thought, no, I have to actually pray about it. So as I started to pray out loud, I'm like, there, like, it was all of a sudden just evident, and that has happened before, where, you know, we've been talking about things, no, I can't see it, and as soon as we would start to pray out loud, it's like, oh, all of a sudden it becomes more clear.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It's almost like bringing it to the light. It's exposing it to the light, and again, not to take that too far, because then you start going down, like, if we're not careful, you start going down methodology and stuff, which is, it's not about that. Again, it's about relationship. It's about communion. But I guess I would say God has made us verbal. God has made us emotional. God has made us in these ways. So it is good and right to, like, whether it's our prayer life or other things, it's good to then walk it out that way, because this is how we're made, you know. It's how we're created. I never want us to get to the place where, no, it's just, you know, almost with the spiritual, everything spiritual, and the body counts for nothing. No, it's we're body, soul, and spirit, and we're all three take part in the prayer kind of thing. Yeah. I don't know.
I'm a created being. I mean, the enemy is a created being, so if you're praying in terms of standing in the gap or spiritual warfare and that, he is not omniscient or omnipresent. So, I mean, if you're going to command the enemy in Jesus' name or pray against something, if you're just doing it in your head, he doesn't know it. Does he know what you're saying because he's a spiritual being or not?
That... I don't know much about that, and I can't think of anything in Scripture, like, principle-wise, to say one way or the other. I think there's power in the warfare, whether the enemy hears it or not. He doesn't necessarily need to hear it to have an effect. Just like in war, an arrow can be shot from someone who sees you, but you don't see him. So, but again, what I would say is, I find the verbal is good, but B, definitely, and this is where, like, obedience-wise, if you feel God saying, no, pray it out loud, just pray it out loud then. And again, even in your own personal prayer life, I find praying out loud really helps. It helps me, you know, deepens me. Okay?
It's for you.
Oh, well, they'll have to wait. Okay, so there have been many, so many good models, books, and teachings on prayer, but like any discipline, it is never mastered with the reading, but the doing. Yeah, a lot of, and you can, whether it's prayer or many other things, man, you can study things until you're blue in the face, but then you actually have to walk it out. That's where the real, you know... Not that reading is wrong, obviously not. Studying is good. Learning from other people who have gone before us, really good. But then you actually have to, you know, the proverbial get on your knees and walk it out yourself too, you know. So, it's in the doing. I've heard it said that there is no wrong way to pray, that God just wants you to communicate with him, and the way you pray doesn't matter. On the surface, that sounds like a simple, encouraging statement, but the truth is, it does matter how you pray. And now, we'll find out, maybe I should just keep reading, it'll explain itself, where, not in all things, but in motives of the heart, say, for instance, so James, right? James 4, verse 2 to 3, who wants to read that? James 4, verses 2 and 3. Because it's not the format that matters. Because it's always, you take it back to relationship, you take it back to heart. That's what matters in prayer. Not, I didn't use the right word, or, I forgot to say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, or, you know. Who wants to read that? James 4, verse 2 and 3.
I will. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Mm-hmm. And so there is the wrong way to pray. So even, like, and that's where some of the dangers of the prosperity gospel movement. It's like, I want a benefit. I want. That is a wrong way to pray. You know, it's wrong. Because you have so much of Scripture that's talking about, you know, deny yourself, carry your cross, you know, and where we are servants, we are slaves, we want to lose our life for the gospel. And so when we pray with those wrong motives, those selfish motives, those self-protecting motives, and like Lily's saying, like, as we pray through these things, even whether it's about our prayer or about the words that come out of our mouths, I have found so many times where, there's a motive that probably no one else sees, but I see it. And it's a selfish motive. Maybe Larry will see it. I don't know. You know, because he's discerning in that. But, you know... And Lord, I don't want these hidden things to hinder my prayer. Reminds me also even of, where is it, in Peter, right? Where, I think so, where it talks about husbands, be careful how you treat your wives. Because if you don't treat them properly, it'll hinder your prayers. And so the prayer might be right, but the heart might be wrong over here. Well, that hinders the prayer. So almost like that's a wrong way to pray. Like, understanding, right? We get that? It's wrong to start praying to God about something all the while living a different way of life, like treating your wife harshly or poorly, you know? God's like, no, don't talk to me about whatever it is you want to talk to me about. Don't talk to me about, you know, your workplace. Or don't talk to me about, you know, finding extra time for different things. You start, I want to talk to you about your wife, you know. And he will direct us in that. So wrong motives, wrong living, those are things that need to be taken care of in order to pray effectively. Yeah.
So just that discussion, though, it's so easy to fall back and not pray enough because, well, at the end of the day, God's going to do what he's going to do kind of thing. So what we're saying by that is there's a lot of lost opportunities.
Absolutely.
It's been God's permissive will, but not his perfect will for us. We are not where we could be and should be.
Absolutely.
Because of our prayer life.
Yeah. Nothing worse. Yeah. And we're going to get into that where, because there is that false theology that whatever will be anyways. And what does it matter? That is absolutely unbiblical. And our lives, our decisions count. Our decisions make a big difference. Our prayer life, whether we pray or not, you know, the Bible promises in James, you know, later on in James, James chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, if our prayers don't actually make a difference in the first place, how could they be powerful and effective? The fact that they're powerful and effective of a righteous person, again, remember, a right way to pray is through righteousness, right? How we treat each other, how we live our lives, that means our prayers actually change things. So, but here, specifically talking about motives. So, Lord, why am I praying? I loved how we went through it with as we prayed for Graham. And I really feel encouraged by the Lord that we were praying those prayers. I think we can honestly say, I know we can honestly say, we were praying those prayers of healing and resurrection for the glory of God. And of course, yes, we would have loved to seen it too. That would have been awesome. You know, and that's not wrong. It's not wrong to say, that would be amazing. I'd love that. But I can honestly say we are praying for your glory, Lord. For your name's sake. That's a properly motivated prayer. Yeah. Okay. So it does matter how you pray. Not in a sense of, oh, shoot, I wasn't on my knees. Or, oh, I forgot to fold my hands. Or, oh, my eyes weren't closed. No, no. Matters of the heart. Okay?
Mom used to close her eyes driving to church.
Yeah, my goodness. That's where everyone else prays. It's not good. Not good at all. Oh, boy. It's not even a straight road.
No, I know.
Oh, man.
I pray I don't have so many
accents. It's like... At least the village is here now, so if you kind of kept going straight, you wouldn't go out into a field.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Teaching on prayer is never intended to bring spiritual paranoia or paralysis of praying the wrong way. And that's it's a great thing to remember, whether it's with prayer or other things as well. As soon as you sense that fear or that paranoia, or that paralysis, I'm using the same words she used there, but that crippling effect, you know, like something's hitting you, like there's a battle going on and the enemy's or the flesh is trying to keep you from doing what God has called you to do, in this case prayer. And I have had that before where it reminds me of the parable that we talked a little bit about I forgot whether it was Sunday or Monday, but the parable of the talents, right? And the person was so filled with fear that they just buried their talent. And we know that is never from God. So then what I do is you set aside whatever you were praying for, or you set aside whatever you were doing or whatever, and you deal with the fear. So you pray prayers of deliverance and repentance and belief, you know, about the fear. You get rid of the fear, and then you come back, and then you continue on, you know. Does that make sense? So none of this, I don't necessarily see anyone going through this, actually. Huh?
You don't see anyone paranoid.
No, I don't see anyone like, ooh, I don't want to get it wrong. I don't think that's something we actually, I don't see anyone really dealing with that, so that's good. Yeah, so it's not about the wrong way, but should rather provide encouragement and protection that when we learn correct principles, we can learn to apply them. Again, I'm getting this picture of taking back to relationship. We can approach the Father. He's our Father. We can approach Him. And it's just like when a little child, right, or a bigger child, doesn't matter, but the little child approaches the parents, and you know what? Yeah, the toddler, they might, you know, speak out of turn, or they might interrupt, but the heart is right, you know? Like, you know, there was no ill will, there was no rebellion, there was no, like, I don't know, selfishness. It was just, hey, mommy, hey, daddy, you know, kind of thing. And then you just, okay, that's beautiful. And you just continue to teach. And that's the way the Lord teaches us and treats us. Does that make sense in that picture? Even last night, it was really cool. For those of you who weren't there last night, Jake, who we met on Saturday at the worship time, he came out. He's a new Christian, 2 weeks old, 2.5 weeks old maybe, and just had this freedom to share. And sometimes, yeah, it was, you know, it was so cute, and it was wonderful. I should be careful, you know, but it was great. And the heart was so for God, is, not just was, is, and just bubbling over. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. And then the other stuff, we can teach as we go and just, you know, but the heart motive is the important thing. Any questions about that? I think that's pretty basic, actually. Mind you, I don't want to say that, then keep any questions. Any questions with that? And then if no one has questions, I'll say it's pretty basic.
Well, no, but just there is legitimacy to it, because I'm thinking, like, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, mm-hmm. how to pray. Mm-hmm. And he didn't go, oh, any way you want. Like, he went into a teaching on how to pray.
Yeah.
So there is a right and a wrong, per se.
Yeah. I love the Lord's, like, I think, I mean, we all love the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer. And even there, if there is a model, if there is a method, actually, then I would model it after the Lord's Prayer. And I see, you know, I see it lining up with Old Testament teaching, too. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, starts off with praise. I enter into your gates with thanksgiving. I enter into your courts with praise. And then it reminds us, right? The next part of the prayer, it reminds us, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, just this reminder of your way, not my way, your will, not my will. And then, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Then, okay, and these are our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, and then it continues on. It's so beautiful. I love especially the way, you know, what we're taught there is to enter with praise, to enter with honor. You know, it just, it brings that focus. It brings us into focus. but not just as a method. Again, the praise has to be from the heart, not just words.
You can become legalistic in that, too.
Totally. And how many people, how many times has the Lord's Prayer been prayed and it doesn't even reach the top of this roof, you know, it doesn't even reach the ceiling here. Because it's just strict memorization, you know. Yeah.
That you do at a certain time during the day, you'll pause and have a prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
Some people at the same time every day, but then it's also talking about praying without ceasing.
Yeah.
That's, I believe you'll get into that here.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's so true. And that's why you always bring it back to communication. Yes. You know, we're going to be talking about, and these are things, it's so neat as I'm thinking about this, you know, one of the reasons we've gone so slow through the journey is because we've already touched on a lot of this stuff already, because it just comes naturally in questions, because we've talked about prayer many times already as we've taught and as we've gathered together. But again, the example that we've used probably, you know, 10, 20, 100 times, I don't know, marriage, you know, and it's like a time of prayer. Okay, does a couple have a time to communicate? Sometimes. When life gets busy, sometimes it's good. Okay, we're gonna just sit after supper and just talk for 15, 20 minutes. And sometimes that is really helpful. But if that's always what it is, you know, and it's just, you know, you got, okay, let's set the kitchen clock, you know, the timer, and ding, you know, okay, done, we'll see you tomorrow. That's never going to be healthy. It really is about communication. It's about connection. And that's where the prayer without ceasing comes. So that even right now, like, I'm so much more aware, I think, just in this past year, where even as we talk about things, there's prayer going on right now. Like as we're encouraging each other, as we're listening, as we're studying, as we're opening the Word, if my heart, right, as we're talking about these things, is, yeah, Lord, I want this more. Even though I don't pray, you know, I didn't start off the sentence with, or I'm not taking the time to say, dear God, da 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 da, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm in prayer. As we're reading this, I'm like, I'm in prayer. I long for this to be more and true in my life, you know. So that's the communion and the communication that is going on. Last example, like, again, like with marriage. So even though right now I'm not specifically talking with Carlene, or say later on we're all milling about and talking, and I can give a glance over and we can communicate. Even though we're on opposite sides of the room, there's communication going on, whether it's, hey, or whether it's, need to go, or whatever it is, you know. Same with God, very aware of His presence, and there's communion that should be going on, or that is available to be going on. Were you going to say something, Larry? No? Okay, yep.
No, I was just thinking that when someone doesn't have a great relationship, let's say within a marriage,
yeah,
the communication is going to reflect that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there are some people that their prayers are kind of somewhat surfacey.
Absolutely.
But is that a place to say, like, what comes first, the relationship or the prayer? So do you, like, yeah, there was something that happened years ago already, and someone was critical of someone's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, there's more than just the prayer that needs to be encouraged.
Yeah.
Right, so.
Yeah, and as soon as someone's critical, that's not a good place either. But it definitely, they feed into each other, right? And again, it's just like a marriage. Okay, let's start communicating. And even like we're gonna talk about here, sometimes we we need some help in that, like with a model or with a little bit of formula, but not that the formula becomes our life. Like the help or the model is, it's meant to grow us to a place where then it just becomes life. Like where, not the model itself, but the communication and the communion in marriage or with God. And so, so to try and teach that and try and help along. But definitely prayer helps relationship, relationship helps prayer, you know. But again, you can tell a lot, like what we read already, you can tell a lot about a person's relationship with God by their prayer life.
And you can see that in a lot of churches these days.
Absolutely.
Where if this is all there is, well then prayer is going to be mediocre.
Yeah.
It's a reflection.
It is. It's just like you can tell a lot about a marriage by the way they talk to each other, by the way a husband and wife talk to each other. If you're looking deeper than the surface. Because, yeah, people can put on the happy face and the mask, just like in prayer, at a prayer meeting or whatever. But if as the Lord helps us grow in discernment, and mind you, I don't want to focus on others because we don't want to go around, that person, you know. That's not what this is all about. It's really for us. But you can start seeing the disconnect. And it's almost like, again, I've said this to you before many times, as we say, Lord, I want to see what you see. I want to become more discerning. The worst thing about that prayer is he answers it. And you start, it's also the best thing about that prayer is that he answers it. But it's hard because you see a lot of stuff that is very sad and it breaks your heart. And it's almost like you can't enjoy things like you did before. I don't know how to, like, you just, you know, other things, before it would never bother you, but now it does. It makes you sad. And I'm glad because I see the surfaciness, that's not a good word. I see the shallowness or the, you know, and it breaks my heart. Whereas before, when I wasn't as discerning, I didn't even notice it.
It's kind of like ignorance is bliss.
Yeah.
Right? But we're not supposed to be ignorant.
But it's really not. Because with ignorance, you can't change anything. You won't change anything. So it's like, Lord, I do want to see, but it's sad. But connection. Okay? I mean, not like this. You want to connect. Okay. I'm going to just read this because this speaks into it as well then. Some well-meaning teachers have taught and advocated models, methods, and structures for prayers to help those who basically did not know where to start. And for some, this is helpful. Okay? But if not careful, these formulas can become a religious bondage and hindrance to true prayer and relationship with God. It's so true. And so I'm not saying that formula doesn't have its place. Sometimes it does. Again, I take it back to marriage. Sometimes I've said to, you know, I can see, actually, I don't know if I've ever said this. Maybe I have. But I can see you got a married couple who aren't communicating. And it's like, okay, after supper, you know, talk for 20 minutes. And here's a list of questions that you can ask each other, you know, and you hand out 10 questions to each, you know. And I want you to ask these questions, and I want you to listen for the answers, and I want you to write down what you think you heard, you know, because, you know, just teaching people to communicate. Write down what you think you heard. Write down what you meant, you know, and see if the two line up, and then we'll talk about it. After a week, we'll come together, and we'll compare notes, and at first, it might be that those 20 minutes take forever, right? Just like, aren't we done yet? Shoot, only 1 minute. It's like the Cookie Monster waiting for his cookies to get cooked. I love that commercial. Anyways, but then the model is meant to bring growth where you don't need the model anymore. You know? To where all of a sudden, an hour later, you're still talking. Not all of a sudden, but as the healing in the communication, in the communication between the husband and wife, as it grows, right, then or friends, doesn't need to be husband and wife, don't want to leave out our single people here, you know, but as the communication grows and there's healing, right, then you don't need the model anymore, okay? So I'm not saying models aren't good. I do have a natural aversion to models and methods, and I recognize that, but they can be used by God. But yeah, definitely, if not careful, all of a sudden, it's just... So I was thinking about this. Remember concerts of prayer? Do you remember churches having concerts of prayer? Now, can God use that? Absolutely. And definitely, especially if he has said, I want you to do a concert of prayer. And here, I'm going to give you an outline for it. But when someone has an idea, hey, I've got an idea for a church program. Let's have a concert of prayer, because prayer is good. Yes, amen, prayer is good. Oh, what should we do? What should we do for a concert of prayer? Well, let's look on the internet to find, oh, there's thousands. Well, let's just pick one. Okay, that one, you know. And so, hey, for the next 5 minutes, different groups getting together, groups of, you know, 8 to 10. And, it's like, it's almost like, I always hated it, but stand up and greet your neighbor and say this to them and then say this to them. It's like, oh. It's like, and so many churches do that, right? And it's this forced
communication.
And again, I think the heart is right, right? But like, as in sincere, the heart is sincere, just like with the concerts of prayer. Heart is sincere, but it needs to like true prayer and true communication will flow. I look at you guys when we get together. Yeah, when we get together here, we get to Sunday morning, Monday nights. I don't have to say, turn to the person next to you and say something. I have to say to you guys, okay, be quiet. We're going to start. And man, many times on Sunday mornings, I have to say it like 3 or 4 times. And it does my heart so much good. Don't push it, though. But no, but you know, because the relationship is there. The connection is there. And it doesn't have to be coaxed, you know? It's there.
I'm just thinking about this guy I listened to today, Sean Boltz. He was talking about prophecy and how just like the way that he got to a point of being able to really speak prophetically is not only did he recognize that God was pursuing him, but he pursued God.
Yeah.
And it's a two-way street. Like, yes, God pursues us, but we also press in and we spend the time. And sometimes we won't necessarily hear or know exactly what he's saying, but we continue to press in, and it's both. It's not just God, or it's not just me. It's both.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, again, and then with prayer, I shared my vision, or a vision, for how we minister to each other. And I see it growing, and I pray that it continues to grow to where during the service, during the worship, before, after, you know, people just minister to each other. You grab the person next to you. I need some prayer right now. Can we pray together? I need someone to join me in prayer. Can we pray together? And there's just this, yeah, let's go for it. Not, oh, but we need an elder. to do this, or we need the pastor to do this, or I'm not sure exactly how to say it. You know, no, let's just pray. And there's this, just it's in relationship. It's not about formula. It's about connection with each other, with God, right? And you don't need a list on an overhead to tell you what to pray and how to pray. And you don't need a clock telling you when to start or when to stop. It's just connection, right? So I hope I didn't bash those things too much. And I understand that those things can help, but when they become the norm, that's sad. If it's a kickstart kind of thing, okay, I understand their place then. But if that just becomes the norm, that becomes prayer. It's just like the word devotions. I really don't like that word. I had my devotions today. I really don't like that. It's not about...
I mean, whatever. It's just a term. Like...
No, but what I mean is, I guess what I'm coming at is, like, I checked that off my list. I spent some time with, you know, I read a chapter. I read two chapters. You know what? I don't care if you read just one verse. You know? And you chew on that verse all day. We should really be having devotions all day in a certain sense. You know? Where it's not just about... Again, it's not just about, okay, we've got 10 minutes now to communicate. We're going to have some good communication now, Kelsey. We're going to, you know, just give it to me straight here. You've got 10 minutes. And no, it's this living, breathing relationship, you know. So, yeah, the term devotions, it's more what it implies. Anyways, that's a little rant. Okay, back to here then. Enough for my rant. So, the formulas, yeah, can be a religious bondage and a hindrance to true prayer and relationship with God. Imagine if you were given a formula, and here we go, we already talked about this, for communication with your husband or wife in order to better relate. If taken as a principle and applied, it can be helpful, but if it replaces true communication, it can actually hinder intimacy and understanding because you're relying on methodology which can never fully communicate the intricate human heart. Okay, we're much more intricate than method. Much more. Because we long for connection. I think I've shared this story before, and I don't know if it was an anecdote kind of story made up, but you know, this couple is having communication problems, and there's no intimacy and no spontaneity in that. And so they go to counseling, and the husband gets an idea, and so, you know, the wife comes home from her work and she finds the kids finds the babysitter in the front foyer, right? And the kids are going to be taken care of. And says, honey, go upstairs. You know, I ran the bath for you, and you know, and we're leaving in 45 minutes. And, oh, beautiful candles, everything, dress laid out, you know. They go to away for the evening to a restaurant, her favorite restaurant. It's already ordered. The food's already ordered. The wine and everything. And they come home. Kids are in bed. The babysitter leaves. They just have a wonderful evening together. And it's just beautiful, right? And oh, that was amazing. And the wife is just over the top. She's just, this is amazing. Well, the next week, same day, Tuesday or whatever, you know, there's the babysitter again. Oh, all right. It's great, you know, and oh, the bath is ready for you. Oh, great, you know, same can. Oh, this is beautiful, lovely. Same dress. Okay, that's a little weird, but okay, that's fine, you know. They go to the same restaurant. Oh, okay, I do like this restaurant, you know, and the stuff is already ordered. It's the same food. It's the chicken parmesan, maybe, you know, from Olive Garden. So, I know Craig loves that. You know, same food, same wine, same everything. The next Tuesday, it's the same exact thing. The next Tuesday, it's the same exact thing. And all of a sudden, you have two people staring across at each other, you know, at the restaurant, not connecting, because we're much more intricate than a methodology. Right? I don't know, that story has always stuck with me. It's not about certain box with each other or with God. It's this constant communing, this ebb and flow, this pursuing each other passionately. You know, Lord, I want to get to know you better. Okay, so. So if you've learned and grown from a model, different models or whatever, that's wonderful. But never allow these to give a false sense of satisfaction that you are doing it right because you are following the rules. Rather, prayer principles and guidelines should be just that, parameters to keep you safe while you find your freedom within the boundaries. Okay? Because the bottom line is that if prayer is not fulfilling, believed, or understood, it won't happen. Okay? And again, really encourage you to take it back to relationship. Take it back to relationship. You know? Any questions or comments on this? I have a feeling we're studying this. It's not so much for us. Because I think a lot of us are, I don't know, I'm just going to put this out there. I think you have good prayer lives. Like, I think you understand everything what we've already said. You're not learning anything new right now. Am I correct in that? It's kind of, I might be saying it in a different way. I think this is a lot of the journey, actually. And I think this, As we minister to others, you know, it'll help you explain it to others. As they ask about your prayer life, as prayer comes up in conversation. Because again, I want to really encourage you that in my spirit and from what I've seen, you know, yeah, maybe there is certain, oh no, this is helping me. And I get that, and that's good. But not... I don't think this is revolutionary to anyone.
I think we understand the truth, and yeah, we understand the truth behind it. I know it, for me, it's hitting home a little bit more in actually walking it out.
Mm.
Like, it's just a reminder to walk it out more diligently.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's always a place where we can go deeper.
Oh, totally.
I had a conversation with somebody, and we were talking about prayer and actually about Luke 18 and for the persistent widow, and just, you know, how important it is, and this person was a believer, like older than me, like for a long time, but like, and I forget exactly like what we talked, but just in that conversation talking about that, like there was a leaning in,
mm-hmm.
that it was like, oh, and part of me was like oh, that's so good, like I could see that yearning, but there was a part of me that was like don't you know, you know, there's that,
yeah,
don't you know, like, oh, like, not judgmental, but
right.
Like, oh, you know, kind of, wow, sad.
Yeah,
and,
very
and
sorrowful.
A little, shocking, I guess, maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know, like, anyway, but it just was so good to see that, like, just,
yeah.
You know, and I think that we do have many opportunities,
yeah.
Like, to share as we're learning about different things,
yeah.
Like, which is so great.
Yeah.
But sometimes, yeah, like when I'm explaining stuff, I'm like,
no, you don't need us.
No, I know, but there is definitely about a gift of teaching that it just flows. And I know that, you know, those of us that don't have that as much, the Holy Spirit will use it.
Yeah, totally.
You know? So that is
no, good. That's good. And people will remember more what they see in you,
yeah.
As well. You know. But it is good for us to remind ourselves too, you know. And even, like, Larry, as I think about you driving truck, I remember driving truck at Penner Lumber, and I loved that. Whenever they would send me out on a truck delivery, man, it was great to just spend time with God.
I was thinking of that today, because I did two trips to Ancaster, and it was like, oh yeah, good time.
It's so good, isn't it? And again, it's not a, dear Lord, I come to you today. Yeah. But it's sometimes just as simple as, like, just to give you an idea, like, really, I'm walking sometimes and I see something. The other day I went out into the orchard to pray. Jesse and I both do that sometimes. And when I came back, saw a falcon. Not a hawk, it was a falcon. And a blue with a little orange underbelly. I've seen one before here. And it was eating a robin in the middle of our driveway. It's great. So good. Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom right in my, you know. But one of my first, like, I don't know, it's just this connection with God. Oh God, you're amazing. Your creation is amazing. Like, it's just, it's so just natural to express, and just, you know, and whether I was, yeah, you could say, well, but yeah, you were praying, so that makes sense. Sometimes I'm driving along, listening to sports radio. You know, I'm just driving, listening to them talk about the Maple Leafs and how next year's the year, you know. And, you know, see a sunset. Oh, God, that's beautiful. You do beautiful work, Lord. And something as simple as that. It's just this connection, this constant communication. And I would really encourage you to just nurture that. Nurture that. And really... going back to what you said before, Forrest, yeah, speak it out. Not because that's true prayer and keeping it in isn't, but I think it helps us. And even what I would say in marriages, too, and if you single guys take note, because, you know, one day, you never know. But sometimes we have thoughts in our heads that we don't speak out, and some of those times are good, you know, where we shouldn't speak out. But I mean, like, even, like, you know, oh, you're beautiful, you know, just speak it out. I appreciate you. Speak it out. If you know, just put it out there. It helps us. And obviously in our relationships, it helps our relationship as well. But I find then in prayer with God, just speak those things out. Yeah. Yes.
No, there's, and I think this is more just because I have to fight through it sometimes. It's not to say that, like, there is still those times of having to press through or push through.
Absolutely.
Even, yeah, because I'm the same way. It'll be a lot of times I'm going from job to job, or that's the time I have that I can actually think to myself and not have to be focused on what I'm doing. And it's, but even then, it's, like, I guess, pushing through. I want to talk with them, but it's just, it, for some reason, it's just like I don't have anything specific to say, or the things I am thinking about, it's just that push of having to pray them out.
Yeah.
And it's good to hear this and actually everything, just to, because sometimes I get stuck in that rut of, am I doing something wrong, or just because I didn't grow up around it, right?
Yeah.
So it's trying to learn how to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. And it, again, it's really just about the communion.
And then for me too, it's like, it's that, well, you guys, you all have your, it's all, the intimate prayer life is what's the hard part, that I, sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Yes, is the way to say it. Mm-hmm. Just like, I learn a lot from seeing, and so when we're doing our own intimate prayer time, you're usually off by yourself,
right?
Right? So it's, I guess for me, it's trying to learn that. and trying to not figure it out, but I guess find my groove with it anymore and with God.
Yeah. Just as you're saying that, I want to caution, like, don't think you need to be like me, though. And the way I'm bringing it across too, I need to be careful because I realize I am I'm very verbal. I'm very naturally intimate.
Weird.
Carlene tells me that all the time. And I'm like, you act surprised every day. I don't understand after almost 25 years, you know, or 24, almost 24. But I really want to caution against that because you are you.
Yeah.
But it reminds me of, I've shared this story before, I think, where Tyler and I were driving from Lopburi, Thailand down to Phuket, and it's around a 14-hour drive. Okay? Tyler is not a natural verbal communicator like I am, okay? But as we're driving, he was listening to or playing on his Game Boy or whatever, and I was listening to music and so a few times on the trip, I turn off the music. I say, okay, turn off your Game Boy. We're gonna have a conversation. I'm gonna teach you how to have a conversation, and you cannot give one-word answers. And you know, and I tried to phrase questions such that it would inspire a response. But even then, like, you know, don't ask yes and no questions. You know, so what do you think about our drive so far?
It's good.
Darn! Like, no, you can't describe those mountains over there as we're driving. You know, and I would just try and, you know, I said to him, I'm not asking to be like me. But there is a certain amount of communication that we all need to have. We all need to have a certain level of effectiveness in communicating with others, in conversation, you know. And I always say to my guys, yeah, your wives will thank me for it, you know. Like, and so we're gonna muscle through this. So yeah, like.
And Tyler's improved, by the way.
Yeah.
And we have. Like, I just met one of his fellow students that went to school with him this past year, and she returned back to Niagara, and the first time she saw me, she's like, Tyler talks. He cares. And he actually initiates conversations. And so, yeah, he's definitely
changing.
Improved.
Yeah.
That's great.
And then it does come with this just walking it out, choosing to be expressive, but again, like I've said to my boys since you guys were really young, right? I said, Jesse needs to be Jesse, Andrew needs to be Andrew, Tyler needs to be Tyler. You don't need to be like someone else. You need to be who God has created you to be. Josh, you have a unique personality. Larry has a unique personality. Forrest has a unique personality. Lily has a unique personality. And for all of us, it's the same, right? We are all created uniquely. You know, and some are more expressive, some aren't. Some are more verbal, some aren't. Some are more silent, naturally quiet. That's okay. All of that is good. But in that freedom, and again, it's about connection. It's about connecting with God. And then you bring it back to marriage. It's about, is there connection going on? You know, is there an intimate connection where both will say, yes, this is good. And so, with you and God, we're both will say, yes, this is good. Because I guarantee you, you'll probably never be as verbal with the Lord as I am. But again, prayer, it says pray continually, right? Prayer isn't just about the verbal. It's about that communion. It's about that connection, right?
Yeah, I remember Erica Friesen gave me that Abiding in Christ, one with Andrew Murray's book.
Okay, yeah.
I didn't totally get it at the time. Then when I was hitchhiking around Europe on my own there for almost a whole year, it cheapens it to do it, though I can't think of a way to describe it. It's almost like a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder. Goes with you everywhere, mm. Right? And he's talking in your ear, and you're talking there, and you're, oh, that's cool, do you see that? Oh, that's cool, wow, that's neat. And of course, But it's a constant sensing of his presence with you at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it, I have to say, it went months and months and months and never stopped. Now, I'm convicted because when I look back to those days,
yeah.
I can say, I'm not experiencing that all the time now like
mm-hmm.
I should be.
Mm-hmm.
And there's obvious reasons for it. But I've tasted it, and so it's like, okay, I got to get back to that
yep.
sort of thing.
Yep.
It doesn't mean your brain's disengaged. It's like you could be doing something very mundane, you know, you're not in prayer mode. But as you say, it's there. And if something happens, and even something small where, whoa, you know, and you give glory to God for it or ask Him for advice or whatever, but it's like, it's not like you're turning it on and off all the time.
Nope.
It's like constantly turned on. You're tuned in constantly. Like,
yeah.
So there is a way to abide in Him in that way, and that must be the prayer without ceasing.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, I want to emphasize again, please don't try and be like me. I don't want you to be like me, okay? I just want you to be what God has called you to be. Everything that God has called you to be, and the relationship that you were meant to have with Him. You know? But I would encourage, Lord, I want that again. Yeah, it's good. Any other questions or comments on that?
For me, it's kind of like if you remember what you were thinking or your emotions and stuff before you became a Christian, afterwards, or as you grow in your prayer relationship, it's like we're doing this together now.
Yeah.
So when you see something beautiful, it's not just, oh, that's really cool. It's like, hey, that's an amazing thing you did, or I'm scared.
Yeah.
God help me.
Yeah.
Right? So it's just that constant,
yeah.
whatever you're going through,
yeah.
He's with you.
Yeah.
Good and bad.
Yeah. Always there. I've said before, like whenever Carly and I are in the same room, I'm always aware of her. I don't know if she's always aware of me. You know, she has to work on that. No, I'm just kidding. You know. Or, oh, he's over there. I gotta avoid him somehow. No, just kidding. Teasing. Sorry. Tease too much. Shame on you, Kevin. But it's this constant. And actually, it's not just with her. Like, quite frankly, when we're all together, I'm aware of all of you. You know? And again, that's just a little bit how I work. You know? Or how God's created me. And that. But it's very much that. Very aware of the Holy Spirit. I think we're all supposed to have that constant communion. But there are times, yeah, if you're working with a blowtorch, I don't think it's really wise to be drifting off into prayer, you know, at that point. You really should be concentrating on
things really start to heat up then.
Yeah. Here's the seat for you. Right here. John seat, there you go.
The John
seat. That's the way we should play musical chairs. Right? No, that's
and
good.
So Kevin, I did wonder today, because you popped in real quick to the office and left and passed somebody you'd met before,
mm-hmm.
right? And this is the person who's seeing ghosts and who's
mm-hmm.
having all these spiritual experiences, whatever it is, and that sort of thing. But when you're tuned in all the time like that, even in just passing somebody,
mm-hmm.
your spirit may pick up something,
mm-hmm.
you know? And you may, you know, intercede, you may engage it, you may not, but
mm-hmm.
you're always aware of the spiritual environment, right, that's happening around you at any given time. Right?
You can be, and that's where even in the communication, in the prayer, yes, we're ready at a moment's notice to say, oh Lord, like, you know, oh Lord, that's beautiful, or oh Lord, thank you for this, or oh Lord, help me. You know what? He might say, I want you to pray for that person, or did you notice that? Did you notice that right there? I want to explain that to you.
Mm-hmm.
So he might start the conversation, right? And where we are, our ear is tuned toward him. So it's not just that our eye is towards him, but our ear as well. Like, and we're not just ready to speak, we're ready to listen. And we're ready to hear. So, and definitely. All right, let's continue on. Is prayer a gift? Many spiritual gift studies include intercession as a spiritual gift. Now, it may be a gift or it may be a calling through which our other gifts flow. We want to differentiate first between prayer and intercession, and then between intercession and the gift of intercession. Prayer, simply stated, is communication with God. We've already talked about that. A prayer can take on many forms. This may contain anything from thanksgiving, Philippians 4, verse 6, to confession, acknowledgement of sin and repentance, 1 John 1, verse 9, to praise, proclaiming the character and works of God. And you have Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35, and many of the Psalms, and many places in Scripture. Also, supplication, which means entreaty, or literally translated, begging. That surprised me when I read that. I was like, ooh, I haven't liked that, where I feel like a beggar, but there it is. I have to meditate on that one a little bit more. Because, anyways, forgive me if I've been rejecting that, Lord. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3, and Luke 18, 1 to 8. To travail, so we talked about like the pressing in, literally meaning to work, usually applied to childbirth, so the ladies who have given birth understand this better than the guys do. So applied to childbirth, as in praying something through to fruition. And then prayer is also known as intercession. We have Hebrews 7:25, John 17, James 5, and then also spiritual warfare, direct and indirect confrontation of the spiritual realm. So that can even be what Forrest was talking about, where all of a sudden you're there, you weren't expecting it, but you're all of a sudden in the middle of a spiritual atmosphere, and there is warfare going on, even though you haven't sought out to engage it, because of the Spirit who lives in you, because of what you walk in. There is a spiritual confrontation going on.
You sense that?
Right.
That, the golf course on that hole coming around there?
Yeah.
That was pretty...
That was the 17th hole.
17th.
I remember that. That was pretty wild. You could feel it.
And it was confirmed later when you guys were there.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
It's almost like God is allowing us little teaching things in life, you know? I don't think we have to beat ourselves up. Maybe we should have done something.
No.
It's like, no, I'm just teaching you these things right now. I mean, the day will come where you'll say, yeah, now get in there.
But, yeah, and I think we already have gotten in there on a few things, right? And it's very much, no, we allow the Lord to teach us, and then we walk out what we're meant to walk in. And we obey where we're called to obey. You know, and if he says, I want you to pray against that, we pray against it. If I want you to go over and minister, we go over and minister. I want you to pray blessing, and so on and so forth. So all of these then, this is where with prayer, it's not just, like we've been talking about the intimacy part of prayer. That's a part of prayer. But then all these other things are parts of prayer as well. There are different forms of prayer, if you will. Forms, I don't like that word. But different
aspects,
thank you, of prayer. Okay? Intercession literally means to stand between. I was thinking of the advocate, being an advocate for someone. You know, standing in the gap, like it says in Ezekiel. You intersect, right? You come in between, and you plead something on someone's behalf or on behalf of a situation. You know, you put yourself in there purposefully. So it literally means to stand between on behalf of another. It is one of the most selfless acts we can do for one another. It is truly the fulfillment of Galatians 6:2, which says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, you think about it and it's like, I don't have this burden. That person has this burden. But I want to carry it with them. Or I want to stand, I want to get in harm's way for them, right? And so, you know, a picture comes to my mind. You see someone being beat up on the street. It has nothing to do with you, but someone's getting beat up. It means going over there and, hey, what's going on here? And you put yourself in harm's way by doing that. Or someone you don't know, or someone who's going through something, and they're sick or they're hurting, and you go and you offer help, you offer aid. You know, it's purposely putting yourself in a situation, you know? But in this case, it's prayer. It's prayer. You intercede. Now, not every believer has a gift or a calling of intercession. This is where, again, I think we're all called to intercede at different times. Just like with, again, like with all the gifts, we talked about this. Not everyone has the gift of faith, but we're all called to have faith. Not everyone has the gift of mercy, but we're all called to have mercy. Not everyone has the gift of giving, but we're all called to give. You know? So too with intercession. Not everyone has the gift or the calling of intercession, but we all will be called to intercede at times. Okay? The difference will be in the frequency and intensity with which one intercedes, as well as that's the effects and the manifestations of the prayers of the intercession. Okay? Any questions on that so far? It really, like, I know we've talked about the gifts already, and it really just does follow that same pattern that we've talked about with the gifts. It's the frequency and intensity and the manifestation of it and the outcome. Okay?
In the area of intercession, it's not just praying, oh, bless them, or put a hedge of protection around them. You hear people who intercede, and some of you may do it more. Like, a few times I felt the spirit of intercession kind of drop on me, but I don't think I've got a gift of intercession necessarily, at least right now. But when it does, that they always talk about a wall, right? You can feel this wall, almost like spiritual pressure, and it's like it's being pushed back. Because you always wonder, well, when you stop, you keep going until that thing's...
Until it's pushed down.
Until it's down, and, yeah, and you get that release, that relief almost.
Yeah.
People who intercede regularly, that's... Sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's all night, sometimes it's, an ongoing process.
Yeah, and that's why that word travail, it really does, like when giving birth, how long do you stay in labor? Well, until the baby's born. I mean, that's just, whether it's, half an hour or 30 hours, or longer. I've heard of longer ones. Not wishing that on anyone. Don't worry. I'm sure you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Until the baby's born. And I believe that is a part of intercession, until you have that release. Whereas praying for someone, because others will be called to come and pray, add prayers to it, it won't necessarily have that travailing until it's released. Someone else might come and help with prayers for a little bit, but intercession, that calling of intercession, is really that travailing in prayer until it's done, or until God releases you from it. Any other questions or comments about that?
And it's about the most selfless act we can do.
I think, and this is where I know I have a lot to learn, but I'll just put it out there, because I think we can all learn together. And I know in our culture, in our society, it's not like generations past. In generations past, even non-believers, you think about the World War I, World War II, it was just... not expected, but it was just almost just the natural right thing to do, where you would put yourself in harm's way for the benefit of others. So yeah, you sign up for going off to war because, well, of course, like, those people need to be liberated, but you might die. Yeah, that's a possibility, but we can't just stand by. I mean, we will sacrifice. We will suffer. Like, we're willing to suffer. We're willing to pay the cost. That was just an attitude, it seems, in society, really, in general. How much more should it be of us as believers? But I have to admit, it's like, I'm not there. Where am I willing to suffer? I have to take this to the Lord and it's like, oh God, like, am I willing to suffer for you? Like, as pastor, kind of thing. It's like, oh, I think so. But have I? Have I travailed? You know, have I... And this is a confession, I guess. And it's like, Lord, I want to. But it does not... Because it's not even a part of our society, it's not a part of, you know, our, at least maybe my generation maybe was the first one, I don't know. But to be willing to suffer through it. And so that's, again, that's not just with intercession. I think it's with all the gifts. Like there's this, are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to, you know, and again, it doesn't just apply to intercession.
What's Jesus doing right now? Why did he have to go back to the Father?
Right.
He is interceding.
For us.
We think, oh, it's all done on Calvary, that's everything. But he still is doing something.
Yeah, and I don't fully understand that.
I don't get it.
And part of it, I think, has to do with that timelessness. Like they stand, or he stands above time, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that, I'm not sure. But yeah, he continues to intercede. But look at what he did. I mean, we see his sacrifice. And yeah, we quote verses like, carry your cross. And I'm speaking more to myself than any of you right now. And lay down your life. There is sacrifice in this. You know, and even as, you know, we've talked about revival. Oh, Lord, we want to see revival. We want to see unity in the church. We want to see the church become everything she's meant to be. There is sacrifice in that. And not just, okay, I'll sacrifice an evening to go to a meeting. No, like, true cost. And I'm not even sure what that is. I can't even put it into words because I don't know. But, and again, I'm talking to myself here. Kevin, what are you willing? Are you willing? I think of Rhys Howell's intercessor, right? And you know, at one point he was interceding for someone who had cancer. And the Holy Spirit, if I'm remembering correctly, Holy Spirit said, are you willing to take that cancer on yourself? Not that there's not a principle there of it needs to go somewhere, so I need to give it to someone, you know, there's not that. But God was really, like, I think, testing him. God was seeing that heart of intercession. And he's like, but I've got so much more to do. Like, am I really willing to die? Like, is this then, you know, it? I thought it was going to be bigger than this, but if I die... And he really struggled through it, but eventually he was willing. But the Lord said, no then. But willing to actually, and it was a woman, I haven't read the book in a while, but I don't think it was a woman he even knew.
No, it wasn't.
It's just someone that the Lord had laid on his heart, a stranger. He came to that place of, I'm willing then, Lord. If this is what you want, I'm willing to take that on. Wow. That's the heart of an intercessor. Yeah.
You can think of, like, with our walk with, going through with Graham, like, when we were called to, or asked to fast alone, and mm-hmm. giving up that food to intercede with him.
Yeah.
And just that cost of however God worked that out in us, like, to walk that out.
Yeah.
The power behind fasting and the interceding during that time.
Yeah. That's good. I think of Paul. Like, this is one I do not get. It's way beyond me. Like, so far beyond me. But Paul interceding for his brothers and sisters who are Jews, you know, interceding for Israel. And in Romans he says, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of Israel. Like, basically he's saying, well, not just basically, he's saying, I volunteer to go to hell if it means salvation for my brothers and sisters in Israel. I'm not there. I love you. I'm not there. You know, I love the church. I man, that is serious intercession. And so when Paul talks about, you know, who of you weeps and I don't weep? Who of you has a burden and I don't feel that burden? You know, these aren't just flowery words puffing himself up. This is a guy who understood what it was. And I'm being convicted here because he understood what it was to travail for those that God had called him to serve. Yeah, that's intercession.
It's God's love flowing through us.
Totally.
I mean, we don't have it in ourselves to have that kind of sacrificial love.
But not at all. But are we willing to pray, Lord, I'm willing for you to live your life in me like that. I'm willing to be taken to a place, you know. And yeah, I'm willing to be taken to a place where you live your life through me like that. And again, there's a gift of intercession, there's calling of intercession, and then there's intercession that we are all supposed to do. So whether I have a gift of intercession or not, I believe I'm supposed to intercede for you because of our relationship. Because of, I'm called to intercede for my kids. You know, parents are called to intercede for their children. Whether you have a gift of intercession or not, simply because of the relationship that you have, because they are under your care. You know, but then a gift of intercession and a calling of intercession will even be like with Reese Howells, for instance, people that you don't have relationship with necessarily, and don't have that place of authority, or responsibility. So Paul, he didn't have a responsibility to all of Israel. In fact, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but he was willing to intercede for all of Israel, even though he didn't have that place of responsibility and authority. So just coming to me right now. So, man, it's weighty. You can feel that one.
I still think it's we got to believe that, you know, that it is making a difference.
Yeah,
it's there. And I've been convicted tonight. There's still some residue left from the Graham situation.
Yeah,
I felt an attack on me where, okay, God's going to do what he wants to do regardless.
Yeah. I feel
it. We have to be obedient. We do our thing. But at the end of the day, he's going to. And in terms of interceding for my kids, even as you mentioned that just now, all these things, I'm just like, I don't. There's not a lot of passion for going there because God's going to do what he's going to do anyways. And so I think that's an advantage. I think that's some residue, if that's still over Emmanuel Grace anywhere, we need to pray against that. I mean, you did a great job debriefing after the whole Grand thing and doing teaching on it. So I think that definitely minimized the damage, so to speak. But I'm still feeling a little bit of residue right now, even from that experience, where I'm calloused a bit that towards my parent because of it.
Yeah, we were wondering if we should maybe have a little chat with Randy Foreman about that.
Randy and Darla or Randy.
As a group, whoever's there.
And to have prayer.
Yeah.
The Graham thing, but it like really hooked in with prayer and everything too. But I think we all struggled through that in different ways or whatever. And then I have talked with Melanie and she just said, 2 Sundays ago, I guess, and just her, like, you know, she just was saying similar things kind of to, you know, what I had been struggling with. And then I had said that, you know, it was a few days after here it is, that I came upon a devotion.
It's all good. I push enough buttons where, you know, I can take it too.
I'm just going to read this because I don't know, I think it's good. Just because I don't understand what Jesus Christ says, I have no right to determine that he must be mistaken in what he says. That is a dangerous view, and it is never right to think that my obedience to God's directive will bring dishonor to Jesus. The only thing that will bring dishonor is not obeying him. To put my view of his honor ahead of what he is plainly guiding me to do is never right, even though it may come from a real desire to prevent him from being put to open shame. And for me, it was, that was part of, I think, for myself. We are praying for Graham, and we believe that God is going to heal him. We just believe that, like, there's just so much. But there was this thing that it was like, but what if we're wrong? And how are people going to think of Jesus? That was like at the back of my mind or whatever. So anyway, I know when the instructions have come from God because of their quiet persistence. But when I begin to weigh the pros and cons and doubt and debate enter into my mind, I am bringing in an element that is not of God. This will only result in my concluding that his instructions to me were not right. Many of us are faithful to our ideas about Jesus Christ, but how many of us are faithful to Jesus himself? Faithfulness to Jesus means that I must step out even when I can't see anything. And my faithfulness to my own ideas means that I first clear the way mentally. Faith, however, is not intellectual understanding. Faith is a deliberate commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, even when I can't see the way ahead. And it kind of finishes it. But it just so spoke to me, and in, I guess, the matter of prayer, it's like, I think back, we think back of, oh Lord, what have you done? And we have seen him at work. We see the transformations of life, right?
Yeah.
In our very midst. And it's like, yes, Lord, you are working and it's effective. Even though sometimes it doesn't go down the way we think.
Yeah.
It should have gone down, you know. And I'm sure there's other things.
Totally.
But, so, my encouragement to you. And to myself.
And to all of us.
Oh,
yeah.
It's so, like, oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot we don't understand. I've often gone to God in prayer and said, Lord, the only reason I'm praying right now is because you called me to pray. Like, the only reason I'm asking is because you called me to ask. And I don't understand how it fits. I don't understand how it works. And I'm very tempted to think, but you're going to do what you're going to do anyways. And yet I know that that's not true because you have said this and you have said this and you've called me to pray, you've called me to ask, you said that prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, you said, and because of what you've said, I now present this to you. I want to honor you. I want to honor your word. I want to honor what you have said by making my request known to you. And believe that this is important. It's not just window dressing. It's not just there's a word I'm thinking. And it's not just fanfare. Like it really does have an effect. That's why I come to you today, Lord.
This present darkness.
Mm-hmm.
There was a part in it where they talked about that the angels were above this town, but they couldn't move in the way that they were supposed to because there wasn't enough prayer cover.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in whatever way that God had them, like whatever God wanted them to be doing,
yep.
Whatever it was, but there wasn't enough prayer, there wasn't enough faith and belief.
Yeah.
So, I mean, how that applies to Graham. If God did what... I mean, it's not God's going to do what he's going to do. But it can be... our prayer allows God to... On our part, allows God to do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
Could you say that?
Yeah, I don't know if I phrase it that way, but I understand where your heart is going with it. Like,
we do have a part to play.
We do have a part to play. I think specifically with Graham, I think there was some misunderstanding going on as well, as to what God was saying, but we do have a part to play.
Like, I'm not saying that there wasn't enough prayer cover and that's why Graham wasn't
right.
healed.
Right.
But whatever,
and
whatever,
so,
whatever God had planned.
Right. Yeah.
Well, a good part of that is that by being obedient, and even with the way it played out, it's like, as you said, we were obedient and did our part.
Yeah.
Because it would, to me, it'd be a much worse place.
Oh, totally.
We're at his funeral, and we're sitting there going, oh, we would have just done this, or maybe we missed the boat here. But to be able to at least say, you know what, we're still learning, but, no, we were sincere, we were obedient.
Yeah.
We
Yeah, praise
God. It's a
better
place to be.
Oh, totally.
Yeah.
And I think, like, we've learned so much since then.
Oh, absolutely.
Through it, like, that
yeah.
maybe we would not have been able to learn
yeah.
had we...
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Reading in Isaiah lately, and just as we've been talking here, it reminded me of this portion of Scripture with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, and I mean, ironically enough, it was a portion of Scripture that God often used with Graham. But the Hezekiah receives the Lord a letter from Sennacherib, and he goes to the temple and kind of spreads it out before God, and then he says his prayer, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Again, he enters his gates with praise, right? And just proclamation. And give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your ears, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It's all about you, right? It's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people and their lands, and they have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And so it's all about God again, right? That's the motive. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Israel, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. And then it's basically judgment against Assyria, judgment against this Sennacherib. And the next morning, the angel of the Lord goes out and 185,000 of the Assyrian army lay dead, you know. But I have it underlined in my Bible. It's chapter 37, verse 21 and following. But because you prayed. And what that totally implies, not just implies, it's stating emphatically, if you had not prayed, I wouldn't be speaking this right now. And I wouldn't act. Because you prayed. You know? He prayed the will of God. He prayed the truth. He prayed, you know, because you prayed. I have these words to say to Sennacherib, and God's word is powerful.
There must be a little bit of regret in heaven, because when we're looking back over our lives and we have the knowledge from that vantage point, we're going to be just brain dead.
Yeah.
You know.
I forget which book, but I read a book. I'm wondering if it's... I always wonder if it's The Final Quest or The Call when it talks about actual experiences in heaven and that. But you take this with a grain of salt. But you know how Revelation talks about how he will wipe every tear from our eye and from our eyes. And this person was saying, and whether, again, it's in the vision or the dream or whatever, but our lives are shown to us and we are filled with regret and we begin to weep. And then after that's when he comes and wipes the tears and says, you're forgiven. You know, and enter in. But, yeah, we will see and we will Like I believe we will see everything perfectly and we will regret. And we will weep, you know. But he will wipe away our tears and we won't carry that into eternity. But and you take that with a grain of salt, you know, but definitely it says he'll wipe away our tears, you know. But our prayers make a difference. Again, James 5, talking about Elijah.
Not all prayers are righteous prayers.
Righteous prayers, and what we'll learn to is in Jesus' name, which does not, we'll learn, it doesn't just mean saying in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, it means as if Jesus himself were praying it. I'm confident that these words and the way I'm saying it and the motive behind it and everything, it's right in line
with Christ's heart.
Yeah. And that he's actually praying it through us. Yeah. Okay. Interestingly enough, the very next part that we're reading here, what about the sovereignty of God? So, you know. Won't the will of God always be done anyways? It says. Why do I need to pray?
No, I always ask quite way too soon.
Yeah, no, it's all good, right?
Yeah. I don't have my own book. There's
the problem.
Do they have them down in Indiana? I'll pick up another one.
Yeah, they probably do.
Like, we can make you another book. Do you want one? Or you can just look at it at home.
Well, no, or you can fold it.
Here.
Yes, they will have more, though.
I do like making notes in it, and I'd muck it all up if it was yours.
There you go. So, and then, why do I need to pray? Doesn't God already know what I need? And with that one, it's really, like, I always think, but it's relationship. It's all about relationship. That's why he wants that communion. There are many mysteries that we still don't understand about the balance between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But we do know that God commands us to pray. And that on many occasions in Scripture, as well as experientially, he chooses to wait to move until asked to do so. And really, again, I love what Lil read there from Oswald Chambers. And we don't demand to mentally understand it. If God gives understanding, that's great. And I think we should ask for understanding. Because God wants us to understand, but just because I don't understand mentally doesn't mean I don't walk it out. So again, it's this place of, oh God, I don't understand. You're sovereign and you know everything and yet you call me to ask. So you know what I'm about to ask before the words are even on my lips. So why should I do it? I don't want my own brain to speak, to talk me out of the will of God. It's this place of, and so I ask because this is obviously very important to you. And it does make a difference. I don't understand how, but it does. And it has to do with free will. Free will is a key component to bringing understanding to all this. God has given our free choice incredible power. And I would say so much so that our free will can keep God from doing what he wants to do. Now, people, some of my Reformed brothers and sisters who might listen to this online one day will be shouting heresy and turning it off right now. Okay, so they won't hear this next part. You know, because they think, no, God will do what God, and nothing can stop God's will. But that is not scripturally sound. God wants all people to be saved. Are all people saved? Now they'll say, no, he wants all kinds of people to be saved. But I love the example of Mark, where Jesus goes to his hometown and he wants to heal them. But it says, and I used the version or the part in Mark rather than in Matthew, specifically because it says Jesus could not do many miracles there. And we find out then, if we cross-reference to Matthew, it's because of their lack of faith. But could not. Jesus, fullness of deity, dwelling in bodily form, could not Wow. And so too with God. The Ezekiel passage that we've referred to before, I looked for someone to stand in the gap, but I found none. I found no one to intercede, and so I had to destroy them. I wanted to show mercy, but then I had to destroy them.
So sad.
Right? So, to understand this, to bring some understanding, we need to understand the sovereign choice of God to give us free will. Okay, and that's where I see, because again, my Reformed brothers and sisters, Calvinist brothers and sisters will say, you're committing heresy because you are diminishing the sovereignty of God. I say, no, I'm upholding the sovereignty of God, because God, in himself, sovereignly decided to give us actual free will, and free will that has consequence, because if free will doesn't have consequence, it's not actually free will. You know, it has to have consequence, both good and bad. Good consequence, bad consequence. So God, in his sovereignty, without the counsel of anyone, before he created us, before any part of creation came into being, sovereignly chose, I am going to create man in my own image, and I'm going to give them actual free will, where I, in my sovereignty, I will choose to respect their free will. So that doesn't step on, and it doesn't violate God's sovereignty, and it doesn't violate the doctrine of free will. Because to understand why prayer is so important and why it's powerful, it's because we have free will. And God honors our choices. And he has chosen in his sovereignty, really, in certain aspects, not in everything, and I'm getting ahead. It's coming. But there's certain things that our free will can't touch. Our free will can't stop Jesus from coming again. Our free will can't stop Judgment Day. Our free will can't stop Jesus ruling with an iron scepter, setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, ruling in Jerusalem. Our free will can't stop Jesus from casting people into the lake of fire. Our free will can't touch that stuff, because that's God's sovereign will that has nothing to do with our choices. But, like, as in, we can't stop those events from happening. But there are other things that our free will actually has power over. Our own lives. Whether we will follow or not. Our free will also affects each other. But not just in our choices. My free will, whether I choose to exercise my free will and pray for you, affects you. It actually has, in heaven, a measurable effect. But when I choose to intercede, you know, this sacrificial intercession, where I lay down my time, my whatever, my agenda and that, and I choose to intercede for you, or you choose to intercede for me, it has an actual effect. And it's this place of, he is choosing right now, she is choosing right now to speak and to pray. And God has chosen to give prayer power, powerful, righteous prayer, you know. And when we choose, freely choose to walk it out, it actually has an effect. Does that make sense?
In a warfare, and I'll speak as just one of the body then, you're speaking as a pastor, as a body, we know if you were going to go in and take someone out, you'd go after some of the key people in charge. Your snipers would go in, they'd try to take out some of the leadership. Right? Mm-hmm. And so I would guess in the spiritual realm, yeah, there's a few extra demons assigned to come after you guys, and it's our responsibility to intercede and to pray for you guys. I mean, if you wanted to take out Emmanuel Grace, that'd be a quick way to do it right now. Mm-hmm. And not that God's not sovereign and doesn't have a means, but I think we also have that responsibility to uphold you guys,
right?
And the elders as well, leadership. Not prayer time, but in our daily,
yeah,
ongoing prayers.
Because there is, there is the reality too. I think that's how the enemy's kingdom works too. Like, because God has created it all, where he looks for people to exercise their free will to choose the kingdom of the enemy and the ways of the enemy, and to speak curses, you know, and to speak, and to actually, you know, and people who have really gone off the deep end, like to perform rituals and come against, and witches and all this kind of thing, and it's actually but the enemy has to find people who are willing to freely choose to say yes to him. Because again, the choice of people is so powerful. Your choices, what you choose, is so powerful. And just as a to tag on to what you said for us, I would encourage, like we were just talking about today with Darla, right? And Darla's sick again, and swollen joints, and doctors don't know exactly what's going on. And she, well, I haven't seen on the Facebook any posting since then, but I think, man, she has gone through so much. And Lord, is this from you? Is this a growing time? Is this where you're saying my grace is sufficient for you? Is this an attack from the enemy? Is this, you know, and we need to uphold. We need to uphold them because, yeah, they are, like Randy and Darla are called to give leadership, and yeah, the enemy wants to come against them. Yeah. And so we freely choose to intercede and to obey and to believe. I just want to make sure you understand, because even I've never really verbalized it like that. So I'm like, this is why I verbalize things too, because I'm like, ooh, I never saw it like that before. Exactly. Yeah, that makes sense. Yes. I thought about the whole God in his sovereignty lays down some parts of his sovereignty, if you will, or some part. But where our choice is powerful.
Well, if you think of where our free will, God's sovereignty versus our free will. Like, in our free will, we actually crucified him.
Yeah.
Like, we put him to death.
Yeah.
That's how he allows free will to not trump sovereignty, but that's how much love he has to allow us the ultimate free will.
Yeah.
To actually crucify him.
Yeah. And he submitted to it, yeah. Now, the beautiful thing is, yeah, and that actually becomes our redemption, yeah, as well. But I love it where, I've thought about this too, where God chooses to give us free will, but he has also made the way, like, and we can't choose a different way to life. There is only one way to life, it's Jesus. And so we can choose to walk in that way or not, but we can't choose the way. But then God shows us his choice. And he says, and by the way, I want you to, like, you can choose. I've set before you death and life now. You choose. But by the way, I want you to choose life. And I will provide life. And I will take care of everything. I will pay the whole cost. You don't have to pay any of the costs. It's a free gift. I will pay it. I will do it. But, and so my choice, and this is where that, my choice is for you to live. But you have to choose whether to live. My choice is for you to intercede and change the world. I think the Lord would look at the whole church in Niagara here, right? Not just us, because it's not just about us. But he'd say, you know what? My choice is for you to work through you to see Niagara changed. Absolutely and radically changed. But you can choose to walk in that or not. But that's my choice. Now, will you choose to become everything you are meant to be?
Remember, near the beginning of the the binder talked about forgiveness kind of in those terms as well, of God offers it to us, but we have to receive it in order for it to be real, or and his grace as well.
Yeah.
It's offered. And the free will is offered as well. But what we do with it is it's up to us.
Well, and the life is offered, but what we do with it. We make that choice. So yeah. So this is an encouragement then to pray, because God has given us an avenue that is very powerful. But we have to exercise our free will and choose to pray. And again, I want to just confess to you, I admit I don't pray enough for you. I don't pray enough for my kids.
No wonder.
Ooh. Oh, I'm not sure where you're going with that.
Well, she
one.
Just lit the whole room on fire.
Maybe we could just splice that from you that, you know. That I don't want my kids to be permanently scarred.
Look how beautiful they are.
They are. All right, we'll pick up there next week.
Yeah.
So that's just at the top.